Praise the Lord. Good morning. Well, today is a Super Bowl Sunday, and usually I don't make a big deal about it, you know, because of the teams that usually are playing. But today, our state team is playing, so
I dusted off the jersey because it's been a long time since I've worn it.
But right now, there's going to be people that are basically worshiping that moment. You know, they're going to be going crazy. They're going to be yelling. They're going to be screaming, all because they want somebody to win a game that a lot of them won't even remember the next day what happened. But today we get to worship the one and scream if you want and give him the glory, the one that our whole lives are wrapped up in. Our whole eternity weighs on the one who saved us. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been the one, Lord, that we can now choose to look at and choose to worship and choose to praise you because of what you've done. We thank you, Lord, for aligning your will with the Father's that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, that you said no to your will and yes to the Father's. Because of that, we can now say yes to you, Lord. We can say yes and give our hearts and our lives back to you. So, Lord, during this time, Lord, of worship, I pray right now, Lord, that we'd remember what you have done for us, the great things that God has done for us in our lives personally, Lord, and for us, Lord, as your people. We just praise your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. You are worthy and worthy to be praised. Amen.
Yeah. Search the world and never find another like you.
Monday morning, and I'm doing a couple of things I had to do for business. All of a sudden, I just start singing, "We Fall Down." And I start singing this song. I'm like, where have I heard that song before? Trying to figure it out, trying to remember. And I go and I look it up. And then I've just been singing it all this week. Sent it to Eric, I think it was like Wednesday. I said, man, this is on my heart. I don't know what it means. As we're worshiping, singing these songs, other songs talk about a humble heart. See, that's what it's about. It's about a humble heart, realizing that Jesus is holy, that he's glorious and he's awesome, that God is awesome. That holy, holy, holy sound that's around his throne. Four living creatures crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The cherubims crying, "Holy, holy, holy." All the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they're there. They can see his glory. They can see his splendor, his majesty. And they can cry, "Holy." How much more does it mean, though, for us who do not see right now by our eyes, but by faith we see, we can cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. It's talking about anything that we've achieved in this life, anything that we've accomplished, any seemingly echelon that we've gained in our faith, it's all because of Jesus. The very fact that we're here today is because of Jesus. Yes, Lord, we cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth." You were willing from the very foundations of the earth to give your life. You were sacrificed from the very foundations of the earth. You were the Lamb that was slain. And we cry, "Holy is the Lamb. Holy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Glorious, glorious is the Lamb. Glorious is the Lamb. Awesome, awesome is the Lamb." Oh, and this Lamb became our Lamb. This Lamb became our house's Lamb that was sacrificed for us. That the blood of this Lamb was put on the doorposts of our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love that abounds towards us beyond measure. It chases us down when we stray. That guides us to your light for our life. Jesus, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. One more time, Eric. Voices.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Just speak your praise to him right now. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus, of our love, Lord. You're worthy, Lord, of our lives to be laid down for you. You're worthy, Lord, of our sacrifice of praise to you, Lord, today. You're worthy of all glory and splendor and honor and majesty, Jesus. Surrender our hearts and our lives to you, Lord, afresh today. Surrender our minds to you afresh today, Lord. Help our lives align, Lord, with what you want to accomplish in them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. 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 God. Praise the Lord. 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 Well, the Lord loves you beyond anything that you can ask or think or imagine. Any way you can comprehend, he loves you. He loves us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now. Your perfect plan be fulfilled here today in our midst. Let us fully align with heaven and the desires of heaven the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team.
Can you hear it? Good morning, church. Let's go on ahead and get ready to do our declaration over our city, because we love our city. Our city's great, and we want to speak good things over it. Amen? All right, let's do this together on the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for this wonderful city that you have created for us, God. We just pray good things over it, God. We speak good things over it, Jesus. Every part of it, Lord, just let your presence flow through it, God. We just pray for a revival to come through it, Yakima, yes. Lord. We just thank you so much that you are the king of all places, including Yakima, God, and that you have amazing plans for each and every city that is here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a couple of announcements. The first one being men's breakfast this Saturday. Men, if you would like to come and connect, eat some great food. This Saturday, come what time?
It's going to be 8:30 and it will be at a soon-to-be-disclosed
location. Soon-to-be-disclosed. Pastor Mike will send out a text. Watch your messages. And then next, if you would like to connect, scan this QR code. And you guys can connect more with the church, with our pastors. Yep, you can scan that QR code. And thank you for giving. Thank you to all of you who tithe into our church. We appreciate all that you do for us. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, last week was really a blessing week for me. And I don't want to go into all, the whole thing again, but I would say that, you know, there's like chapters in our lives, you know, that you can go back and say, you know, it's like you almost like turn a page and you start like
something fresh and something new. And I really felt like that kind of like happened for me last week. Now, any time that we get like a new chapter in God, it's kind of up to us to keep in that chapter. Because it's easy to get complacent. And I don't know about you, but it's very easy to start becoming traditional in our new chapter. It's like, okay, well, this is the way it's working. And I really am desiring this, like this heart that is falling down before the Lord, to fall down and cast my crown and declare that He is holy, holy, holy at His feet. And, you know, for the longest time, I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a while. It's been more like, you know, loving the Lord, loving His presence, and abiding in Him, and Him abiding in me. But there was like a lack of freshness. And I think that, you know, the 21-day fast, you can, you know, blame it on that. But I think it's also that the Lord is like doing something fresh in His body. I was meeting with a pastor in January, and I haven't met with him for almost like 3 months. And maybe it's 2 months. And I was telling him what was on my heart, and then he started declaring what was on his heart. And they were pretty much, you know, and they have been a praying church, this church. I actually joined them at 7 a.m. on Saturday. And they have no music. And they have like a little 15-minute message at the end. But for 45 minutes, these people, and there's probably 50 people there, they're just praying, you know, praying in the Spirit. Some are singing in the Spirit. Some are walking around. And, you know, it's awesome to be in that hunger. You know, I'm used to kind of like, you know, lifting our voices and having music and stuff going. But it's all about the heart. And these hearts were prepared for the Lord. So last week I shared this, that I really felt like the Lord desires us to be a house of prayer for all nations. That's Isaiah 56:7. I didn't have the verse last week. I want to show you the verse this week. Now, this particular verse is very interesting because it's really talking about how God's heart is for the people who are not called normally His people. In other words, the Gentile nations. And it's really about His desire for all of the world. And I don't think the Jewish nation quite understood that they were to be a light to the world. And not just a light so they can say, ooh, look at me, I'm a light, you know. I have God. Don't you wish you had Him? But no, that they were to be a light of the world that drew people to God. And they didn't always do their best at that, just as we don't sometimes. But if you read this, it says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, talking about all the people of the world. And they would consider what were Gentiles. And Gentiles were the nations that Israel pretty much like devastated when they went in and took their land. Yet God's heart was still for all those people. And they had caught up in demonic, you know, demonic worship and worship of you know, false gods, and they had given themselves over to idols to a place where they had become so corrupt that it says that until the sins of the Amorites were fulfilled, that's finally once that happened, Israel went in and took their land. But it was never God's desire just Israel to just be God's people. It's always been on God's heart for all of mankind to be His people. And that's what this verse is talking about. That, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That's kind of like what we're talking about. That our hearts are accepted before God now. You know, we can come and cry. We cry holy and holy, holy, just like the angels do. Our prayer and our adoration and worship is just as powerful as what's going on in heaven, if maybe more powerful. You know, Jesus made a radical statement to His disciples. He said, you know, you have seen Me and you declare, you know, that I'm Lord, you know. But more blessed are those who never see Me and call Me Lord. So you're more blessed than the disciples. Yeah, you're more blessed than the ones who walked with him because you believe by faith, because you haven't seen him and you believe. So there's been something imparted to you that's even more powerful than what the disciples had. Yeah, that's something to consider. And then it says here, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so I communicated this thought that I'd really like to see prayer nights hosted in homes over the next however long till the Lord tells us not to. And so I really encourage individuals last week or here, I think everybody was here last week, and to think about and pray about becoming a host home. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, have to do it. You can come and join a host home. But I really want to see us participate more as a body here in these prayer nights, because I believe they're going to be a catalyst for us becoming this house of prayer. Come on, come up. That's slow. This house of prayer for all nations. That they're going to be a catalyst. That it's not just. I'm going to talk on Sunday and say God wants us to be a house of prayer for all nations, and what's going to happen? It's going to take actions. It's going to take us following through with, I believe, the desire for these host homes. Why? It's because when you gather in a home, something happens that can't happen here. There's an intimacy that takes place. There's a vulnerability that takes place. There's a naturalness to having communion and fellowship that just, it's, even though I tell you, hey, greet each other, it's just not the same thing. And yeah, we could get together for Bible studies, and I love Bible studies. We could get together, you know, to go over, you know, some book and learn. And we may do that at some time, but right now I feel we need to focus on getting together and just praying and just seeing what God would do. Well, sometimes we'll have worship. Sometimes we'll just pray and listen to some music. But the whole idea is to focus on God, set our attentions towards him. And with that said, I'm getting to finally the message that was set to go back in early January. But as I said last week, the Lord really started dealing with me on prayer, as he did also with this pastor back in late fall. And the idea is that there is a power to prayer. That it's kind of like a secret weapon, if you ask me. It really is. It's something that when we pray, I believe that the demons tremble. I believe when we pray and we come with the right heart and the right attitude, that the heavens move, that things happen, because it's the conduit that allows us to take God's word and apply it with truth and faith and confidence to see God do something beyond all we could ask or imagine or think, as the word says. So today I want to add this idea of aligning your. The Lord gave me, or I came up with, but I always say the Lord gave me because I wouldn't come up with this. This is God's idea. Now, is this something that has been inspired in my heart because of what he's done? Yes, but I think he gave me the words that prayer is purposeful requests aligning your eternal reality. Now, some would say, that just doesn't make sense, Pastor. Hopefully, by the time I'm done with all this message, you'll understand why I'm saying that. I think maybe today it will help clarify a little bit about really what prayer is about. So many of us think that prayer is really about communicating either our grievances or our desires to God that we want him to take care of in our lives. You know, sometimes, Lord, take care of this person. You know, or Lord, you know, I need this. You know, I want this. You know, sometimes it's a pure motive. Lord, touch these individuals, touch these other hearts. Help me reach my loved ones, or help me reach my classmates. Those are pure prayers. But I think a lot of times we have thought that prayer is this, like I've said before, a shopping list that we just give to God. And even though there are times to pray for our needs, that's the Lord's prayer has that in there. Give us our day, our daily bread. You know, it's talking about give us what we need for today. You know, not necessarily the new whatever fancy car you want in your garage or new house. Now he desires for us to have things. But I really believe he desires first for us to have him and have a true relationship with him, that if we have anything else in our life, it's not going to crowd him out. So purposeful requests, aligning your, and that's what we're going to go over today. How does it align your eternal reality? And what is an eternal reality? We'll get to that next time. But purposeful requests, aligning your eternal reality, prayer. Let's start with aligning. What does this mean? What does aligning mean? Well, it means arranging things in a straight line. Hello? You know, if you have a whole bunch of stuff on a table and, you know, it's all kind of messed up. And if you're ADD or you're somebody that's obsessive compulsive, you might try to line them all up. I found myself lining up our different things that we sweeteners, artificial sweeteners. That I looked at them and they were crooked and I was lining them up and said, am I becoming OCD? You know, because they were like this, you know, I'm trying to line them up, but it's maybe a little, or maybe I just, you know, said these need to be straightened out. But anyway, setting them into a straight line or ensuring they're in the correct position. Now, the correct position is really kind of where we start falling into what prayer starts doing. It starts getting us in a correct position. You know, sometimes we can start our prayer, God's here and we're over here, you know, and we're starting to pray and, you know, we have like this list or we have these things going on in our hearts or whatever happens to be stirring inside of us that we think is necessary. And we start to bring it before God. And all of a sudden, while we're bringing it before God and we're starting to focus on him, all of a sudden, what really matters drops into us. And we start aligning with him. We start aligning with his will. It can also refer to making sure that two or more things agree or match with each other. Like having agreement. You know how powerful agreement is? It's so powerful that when people receive bad words from somebody or what somebody has spoken over them, and they start to agree with that in themselves, oh yes, I'm like that. Their whole life can be changed with those words because they've agreed with it. That's why if someone speaks something over with you, don't agree with it. Ask the Lord, Lord, check that. If that's something in me you need to work in me, I bring this before you and help deal with me, whatever area in my life. But don't sit there and say, well, they've said, you know, I'm a bad person, or they said, you know, that I always do this, and you agree with it. And all of a sudden, guess what? You start fulfilling that in your life because you're now coming into agreement. And agreement is powerful. So it's kind of like what the tongue says and the heart believes seals kind of the agreement. And so there's agreement that's good and there's agreement that's bad. So the aligning prayer that brought salvation to all the world. There was an aligning prayer that was spoken that brought salvation to all the world. Now let's look at it. In Mark chapter 14, 32 and 42, and it's also in, you'll also see this in Luke, you'll also see this in Matthew, and even somewhat in the book of John. It's one of the events that takes place in all the Gospels. It says that they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. So Jesus was telling his disciples, stay here, I'm going to go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him to the place he wanted to pray, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. So he's starting over here. Jesus is starting over here. Father, if it's possible, is there a plan B here? Can we make this happen some other way? Because I'm really, really not looking forward to the next 24 hours. Can you make something happen different, please, Lord? Or maybe it's 12 hours. Can you please make something happen different, Father? Please, can you do that? And he says that he's sweating drops of blood, and he's anguishing over what he has to do. But then in verse 36, he says this, Abba, Father. And I don't know if you guys know, but Abba is daddy. He's calling him daddy. Daddy, Father.
He cried out, "Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." So he started here. There's another way. And he comes in here and he says, "Lord, your will be done, not mine. Father, Daddy, your will be done, not mine. I don't care what I have to go through. Your will be done, not mine." And then it says he returned and found his disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left and again prayed the same prayer as before. I don't know if he asked again, there's another way, or if he just said, "Abba, your will be done." I don't know where he was at exactly in his prayer. We don't have all the words, but we know it was as before. We know that he was coming before the Father up to three times and saying, "Your will be done. Your will be done, Father." And then it said, when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest, but know the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here." He's ready to go to the cross. Some people say that salvation was accomplished in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that when a decision is made, like I shared last week, it's like things already start to move. But he hadn't gone through the cross. I was praying, I think it was during, I can't remember, it was early prayer? I think it was early down in the basement, but I was praying. And this idea that he was slain from the foundations of the earth, the lamb that was slain. Oh, I think I prayed it during the message. He's the one who was the, if you read in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 5, you see this entity come on, and it's a lamb, and it's got blood, and it's as if it's been slain, and it's got seven horns and seven eyes. It's kind of odd looking, but it's Jesus in the form of who he truly is identified as. If you think about it, John the Baptist didn't say, "Hey, behold the Messiah." He didn't say that. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He called him for who he was, the Lamb of God. And so it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. So even before there was a world and what we know of as an existence here, Jesus was already slain. So this, he was aligning with what heaven's reality was. You see what I'm saying? The eternal reality of Jesus came into fruition in that garden. So, purposeful request aligning your eternal reality. When he was in that garden, he was aligning with his eternal reality. This is who I am meant to be. There is no plan B. This is who I am meant to be. This is who God declared me to be. And it says in the volume of the book, what book we don't know if he was referring to the Bible, but in the volume of the book that David talks about in the Psalms, "I have come." So in other words, he's living out who he was meant to be. In Acts 10, I encourage you to read Acts 10 because it's the beginning of the Gentile church. It's the beginning of pretty much the church that we know today. Because, you know, a lot of the church is just made up of Gentiles, people who were not of the Jewish faith. Now, you may get, you know, your 23andMe, can't do that anymore, but, or what's the other one, Ancestry.com or something like that, and they may say, "Hey, you've got Jewish in you," and that, awesome, praise the Lord, you know, you're part of that group as well, but most likely, you know, there's been intermingling for a long time. But the point being is that the beginning of the church takes place in Acts 10. And you know why it starts? Because of an aligning prayer. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. And I want to remember where he was at. Oh, I've had it last. Forget it. Anyway, he was from a place. And he was praying about 3 o'clock, or he was doing something at 3 o'clock. I think at 3 o'clock, that was a normal time for prayer. So he was probably praying and he received a vision. And the vision was an angel. And keep in mind, this was a devout man. He loved God and he tried to do everything he could to fulfill what he knew God wanted him to do. He gave to the poor, and obviously he must have been someone that honored the Lord in his actions and his life. But the angel comes before him, Cornelius, your prayers, your alms have come before God, and I've got good news for you. And so the angel gives him the gospel, right? Nope. Angel doesn't give him the gospel. Angel could have said anything, but the angel tells him, go send some people to go get Peter. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and go get him. And have him come back, and he will tell you what you need to hear. He will tell you the blessing that you're about to receive. And it wasn't just him, it was all of us. He was about to receive a blessing. And so we go to that next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Joppa, Peter went up on the roof, flat roof, to pray. So he went up to pray. So he's going to go up there and he's going to do his thing. He's like, God, he saw Jesus pray, so he knew it was time to pray, probably inspired in his heart by everything God was doing, and wanted to honor God and pray. And it says, and he was hungry. So I don't know if he had been fasting that morning, but he was hungry. And a meal was being prepared for him. He fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet was all sort of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord. Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So Peter's over here praying to God. You know, or he's over here. You know, this time he's praying to God. He's on the right side, but he's praying this prayer that he thinks he needs to pray. He's seeking God. And the Lord says, yeah, Peter, you're seeking me, but I want to align you with something right now. And so all of a sudden this vision comes to him and it's showing him something. And he's starting to go, what's going on here? And God's starting to bring him. Peter doesn't really know what's going on, but he's starting to be brought into alignment. See, sometimes we're starting our prayer and we don't even know what's happening. But during the prayer, something's happening inside of us that's bringing us into further alignment with God, where we're going to be walking in greater fulfillment of his desire for us for that day, or maybe even for our life. This was a life-changing moment for Peter. He was never going to be the same after this moment. He started off over here praying a certain way, and by the end, he was starting to be in alignment with God to the place where he would listen to these people. Let's look at the next verse. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, and keep in mind, he's being told to eat unclean stuff by God. Back in the law, they said, hey, you don't eat these kind of foods. You eat something that's clean, but the unclean you stay away from. And God's saying, hey, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. That was Peter. There was a day, yes, all of this was unclean, but that's ending right now. It's now clean. What's he saying? He's saying, these people that are coming your way, they're clean, Peter. You can associate with them. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? And Peter didn't quite understand all this, I'm sure, when the men came. But just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was there. Now, that's pretty miraculous. People coming from a city far away, all of a sudden, is Simon Peter here? How do you know about Simon Peter? You know, you're Gentiles. How would you even know this guy? And then meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, coming into alignment, he's like, well, okay, God, what do you mean by all this? You ever get something in your heart when you're praying? You're going, what do you mean by all that, God? I don't quite understand that. What do you mean, one time I was told about somebody at work, which was probably one of the people that I disliked the most, because I thought he had kind of like an attitude. And this is when I was working years ago at Cliff Miller's. And I really felt like the Lord said, I want you to become friends with him. I'm like, him, Lord? What? How's that going to happen? I mean, we're like, you know, on different sides of the thought process here. He doesn't seem like he's any kind of a Christian. You know, I just had all these preconceived ideas about him. Well, over the next 6 months, I started riding with him to work, and we became friends. And that just tells you that sometimes the Lord puts things in your hearts that you're like, I don't see how that's going to. But God makes it work if we're open to it. So meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Now the Holy Spirit's continuing this alignment, telling him, these three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So this prayer time is fully bringing Peter into alignment with the will of God, not just for Cornelius, but for all of mankind who didn't know God at that time, including you and I. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come? And they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter became in alignment with the will of God. I'm not going to read the rest of it. Read the rest of that chapter. It's amazing. He goes to his house. All these people start speaking in tongues right in the middle of Peter's preaching. He didn't get to even finish his sermon. And I mean, it's like, whoa, this is just like it happened on the day of Pentecost with us. And these people are on fire. It didn't say that tongues of fire, but they were all praying in the Holy Spirit to the people, to Peter saying, hey, we should not forbid baptism. These people are definitely sealed by God. And so he baptizes them and he deals with the fallout when he gets back to Jerusalem. What were you doing? And he told them the story, and then they all rejoiced, all the other leaders, because they all thought the same thing Peter thought before he went up on the roof, that Gentiles aren't part of the kingdom of God. And God said, no, they're clean. And that's because of aligning prayer. So purposeful requests aligning my eternal reality. We go to James and we say, if any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So how many want wisdom? When you go to your prayer time, make that one of your prayers. Lord, give me wisdom. I think it's a prayer that God always honors. You know why? Because it's a humility prayer. If you're asking for wisdom, you're telling God, I don't have all the answers. I want your direction. I want your guidance. I want your leadership in my life. And he honors that prayer every single time. I don't think there's any time that God will deny giving you wisdom. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Isn't that something? You got to believe. Now, belief is hard sometimes, because we have, you know, past experiences that our other prayers tell us, you know, well, God doesn't always answer prayers, you know, on our time and all of that. So it starts affecting all of your prayer life. But I believe if we can come to a place where we realize that we're praying a prayer that is aligned with God's will, we can believe and not doubt. And this is one that I believe is part of his will, that we have his wisdom. If we're going to come to him with a humble heart and we're asking for things that he says he's already given us, we can align with God with those. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James also says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? This is James 4:1-3. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. This is kind of indictment for these people he's talking to. Then he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. There's another way that the King James put it. You have not because you ask not. I was in a situation one time
and I was thinking about some stuff that was going on when I was working at Wilson Irrigation. And I thought, oh, I'd really like to do this and really like to do that. You know, and I'm just kind of thinking to myself. And all of a sudden, in my heart drops, you have not because you asked not. I said, oh, okay. So I ended up going to work, and I talked to the owner of the company, Roger Wilson. I told him what was on my heart, and I told him I asked for something, and I received it. Sometimes we have to ask before we receive. But the problem is when you ask and you do, and when you ask, you do not receive sometimes because you ask with wrong motives. Our motives are really important. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So in other words, you're asking, but it's a greedy ask. It's a selfish ask. I think if you're asking for something from the Lord, if it's something that you, maybe you desire, I think first, and I know Jesse's done this before. Jesse's a single guy, and he has great resources, and he could probably have a lot of things, but he really pauses before you go and buy something, don't you? Because he wants to know if it's right for his life. He uses the Lord as his counsel. Like, I go to Gay, honey, can you think I could get this? And she says, well, do we have the money, or have you earned that in your business? And even though I might have it in my business fund, I'm saying, is okay if I get this, because I want counsel. I want her to say, well, you know, and maybe she's received something from the Holy Spirit. He does this with God. And why? He's keeping his motives pure for his desires. You know why? So that if he does then say, Lord, would you help me get this? He knows that he's weighed it in his heart, and his motives are right, and they're not wrong. And I think that this is a key to answered prayer, is right motives. Why are we praying? So let's say you're praying for somebody, and let's say that you're praying because they've been like ticking you off, and you want God to deal with them in a certain way. So you're praying kind of out of vengeance. That's probably not going to be a very powerful prayer. I don't know if God's going to be like holding his nose, but it's probably not going to carry much weight because it's not aligning with his will. That's way over here. Like, you know, like, God, deal with them so that my life is better. You know, they're really frustrating. You know, in other words, you're wanting them to change them so that you can be better. No, you want him to bless them with the truth that you have in you, or the blessings that you have in you. See, that's why we're called to bless our enemies and not persecute them back. Because it aligns us with God's heart for them. See, when you bless your enemy, all of a sudden you see them through God's eyes. You've come into alignment. You've come into alignment with how God sees them, because you realize their need for God's greater than the pain that they're putting on you. Somebody maybe needed to hear that today, that the pain that they're putting on you is not as great as the way that God sees them, and the way that God sees the need that they have for him in their lives. Proverbs 2:3-5 says this: cry out for insight and ask for understanding, kind of like ask for wisdom. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. But it's a crying out. It's asking for it. It's asking for God to show you what needs to take place in your life, takes place in your heart, takes place in your mind. In other words, it's asking for something for you, but it's asking you to be different. It's asking you to change so that you can see things through his eyes. You can get his knowledge. You can get his insight. You can get his wisdom. You can get his perspective. See, if our prayers are always over here, that makes them hard to get answered. But when we come into this alignment, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received it, and what? You will have it. Why? Because I've come into alignment. Now, what else gets us into alignment with our prayers? The Word of God. Because the Word of God speaks the truths of God, speaks the reality of the kingdom of God. And when we come with our hearts aligned with the Word of God, we're aligned with God. It's kind of like, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what? Whatever you wish. Whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. Why? Because you're abiding in him. His words abiding in you. You're coming into alignment. You receive what you're praying for. Here's one. Pray like this. Okay, here we go. This is Jesus telling his disciples, when they've come to him, looked at this last time I shared, how do we pray? We see all these disciples of John praying. We see you praying. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Isn't that interesting? That's what we started this whole service with. Holy, worthy, holy is the Lamb. Holy. We were focusing our attention on God and worshiping him. And it's the beginning of good prayer. So the beginning of your prayer should start off, Lord, thank you for being my God. Thank you for being in my life. You're worthy, Lord, of every bit of praise and worship. And that's a good way to start your prayer because it starts getting you to alignment right away. And then may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think I've said this before, almost in some way, maybe I phrase it differently, but at the end of our prayer, almost every Sunday morning, in some way, I pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it in heaven. And I'm praying, may your will be done in this service. May your will be done in our lives. May what you've planned for today, your desire for this service, your desire for my life today or our lives here today, let it be fulfilled as you've planned it in heaven here in this place. Why? Because I'm trying to align us with what he wants to do. And then give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. But may your kingdom come. You're over here. May your kingdom come and your will be done. We're aligning. We're starting to come into that alignment. And we'll start to learn next time, what does it mean to have eternal reality? What is it? God has a desire for you. I'll give you a little hint right now. God has a desire for you. It says that we are his workmanship. Speaking of all of us, we are his workmanship. That's actually, if you ever see sometime on some social media, you might see his workman. Most like his workmanship. It's most likely me, because not a lot of people use it. Sometimes people take it, I get really upset. But his workmanship. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, he has a plan already for our lives. He has an eternal reality for us in his heart already. How do we come into alignment with that? Through prayer. And then Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you guys all know this, but it's important because it's letting us know the outcomes of our prayers when we're done. When Jesus came back to his disciples after three times, it doesn't say that he was all distraught and upset anymore at that point, does it? I mean, hello. He knew. It's okay. We all have phones. I sometimes forget to put mine inside of it. Actually, I have what's called a focus mode. It's probably really good. Only lets some text through. Eric got through last week. Jesse gets through just to let me know if something's going on in the service I need to know about. Other than that, it's kind of on silent. Still doesn't mean I won't squirrel on you, though. I can really get sidetracked sometimes. So, thank you. Anyway, Philippians 4, 6, 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Do you think Jesus was worried when he stepped into the Garden of Gethsemane? He was distressed. I mean, I'm sure he was anxious. I mean, I don't know what other words you can use for distress to the point of death. That sounds like worry, doesn't it? So he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, worried, stressed, but he started praying about everything he was going to face. He started telling God what he needed. He started thanking him for who he was. And then he started, I believe, experiencing God's peace, the Father's peace. He sounds like a person with resolve from this point on. when he's speaking to the religious leaders, when he's speaking to Pilate, when he's talking to the people on the cross, there's something that has changed in Jesus. That's because in that moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cast all of his cares on the Father because he knew he cared for him. And you know what? He picked up the yoke of the Father. He linked himself with it. And that burden became easy and light, even though it was dying on a cross for you and I. Even though some believe that at some point the Father even had to turn his back on him because he became sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. But I believe peace guarded his heart and his mind as he lived that moment out. Now, for you and I, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry about anything. We can pray about everything. We can pray about the needs in our life. We can pray about our needs in our family's life. We can pray about, you know, what things are concerning us with what's going on in the world. We can, whatever is starting to make your heart heavy, you don't have to let it be heavy. You can bring that before God. Thank God for what he's done in your life. And I believe as you do this, you're aligning with God. And you know what? You bring those needs up to him. You bring this heart up to him. And all of a sudden, in exchange, you receive peace that guards your heart and your mind. And then it's with you as you walk in Christ Jesus. Now, you've been given peace. You walk away from it. And all of a sudden, someone brings a word reemphasizing the things that were heavy. And all of a sudden, you can either say, no, I left that. I left that in the garden. I left that where I aligned with the Father's will. Or you can let it come into you again. And you go, oh, yeah, I forgot all about that. Thanks for reminding me. I can really go on with my day. I mean, you walk out and you're okay, thank you, Jesus. Yes, and then all of a sudden someone, oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. Or you could say, no, thank you, Lord. I gave that to you. I'm walking in this victory. I'm walking in this peace. I'm walking in this new enlightenment of what this moment is, that it's not as weighty as I thought when I started my prayer. Amen? Amen. So prayer is purposeful requests aligning your eternal reality. Amen. Oh, please do. Yes.
I want to read that scripture, but I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Okay. Or is that it? Is that what it's called?
Passion Translation.
Yeah. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the other two. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Follow the example of all that we have imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. Amen. Isn't that beautiful?
Fall down. And we fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet. fall down, and we fall down. We lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is a lamb. Sing, we cry, holy.
That's been spoken to us by Him directly over others, that would be revealed as a lie, Lord, and Your truth would come in and make us free in that area. Jesus, we want to be in Your alignment. We want to be in Your will in our lives, Lord. There's no better place to be than in Your will, no matter what that may mean for our life. Lord, help us to be in alignment with You. Help us, Lord, to see, Lord, through Your eyes. Help us, Lord, to hear with Your ears. Help us, Lord, to speak with Your voice. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lamb. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. If there's anyone that would like prayer, you can come on up. I'll be up here afterwards. If you just want me to agree with you that you'll learn to align with Your eternal reality through your prayer life. So I believe that's the desire for the Lord for all of us, that we become who He wants us to be, that the workmanship that He's created us to be would walk in those good works that have been prepared before eternity for us to walk in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Praise the Lord.